We continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning again this evening to chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 7, and we begin to read in verse 18. And we're reading indeed of one who trusted Christ before us. We're reading of John the Baptist from verse 18 down to verse 35, and that's the portion that we're going to look at especially together this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What would ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Amen. Those verses that we read together this evening concerning John the Baptist set before us one of those places in the Word of God that is meant both to challenge our hearts and yet at the same time to comfort our hearts in those things relating to our soul's salvation. Perhaps something like that very hymn that we sung with that great mixture of faith on the one hand, and yet that great measure of caution that we ought to ever have in our hearts and our minds as we live our Christian lives upon the face of this earth. At this point in Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist has been in prison for about 6 months following his bold stand before Herod, the king of Judea. As John lies in Herod's dungeon awaiting sentence, he's hearing bits and pieces of news about what our Lord Jesus Christ is performing, the mighty works that he is doing as he moves from town to town and from city to city. As John hears of how Christ is performing these mighty works and miracles for others, however, he apparently begins to reflect on the fact that up to this point, Christ has done nothing for him as he lies in that Herodian jail. He apparently begins to wonder whether or not he could have been mistaken, in fact, believing and declaring that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God and the Messiah who was to come. And so he sends disciples to ask Jesus at point blank range, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" After Jesus has sent his answer off to John the Baptist in an affirmative fashion, then our Lord turns to those people who have been following him, and he begins to vindicate John, first of all, with regards to John's person and office, and then with regards to that exercise and execution of the office that God has given to him. Such are the contents of these particular verses of Luke's Gospel. And I want us to look at those verses as a whole tonight because they do hang very much together. And I feel we get the force of them when we take them together as they're set out before us here in Luke's plan in his Gospel. Well, there are two main things, two main divisions, if you like. First of all, we have John the Baptist reassured. That's in verses 18 to 23. And then we have John the Baptist vindicated at the hand of the Lord in verses 24 to 35. We have him vindicated with regards to his person and his office in verses 24 to 28, and then vindicated with regards to the performance of that office, the execution of that office, the exercise of that office in verse 29, right to the end of the portion. John the Baptist reassured, and John the Baptist vindicated at the hand of the Lord. Well, first of all, with regards to John's reassurance in verses 18 to 23. And first of all, what you might readily call John's need of reassurance in the first two verses, verse 18 and 19. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John calling on to him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And surely no words, my friends, could more expose the depth of feeling in any of the saints' hearts than those words expose the depths of feeling in dear old John the Baptist's heart at this point as he lies awaiting indeed the death sentence in Herod's jail. You remember John, just a few chapters back, striding across that wilderness of Judea in his camel hair coat and his leather girdle and his staff in his hand, proclaiming those thundering messages out of his lips, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John comes pronouncing and declaring all of those things. Why was he in prison at this particular time in his life? Was it not because he had stood up before that King Herod, who was living with his brother Philip's wife, and he said, "Herod, don't you know what the word of God says? Thou shalt not commit adultery." And he thunders out before the face of Herod, and for that very reason, he's now lying in that dungeon of Herod at this time in his life. And out of that man's heart, and out of that man's mind, and out of that man's mouth comes one of the most plaintive messages in all the Word of God. "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Bad enough when the least of the saints, my friends, begin to think like that, but here's one of the greatest of the saints in the New Testament scriptures of God, and he absolutely pours out his heart in such a way that it's patently obvious that he needs to be reassured from the Lord at this time in his life. "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" They're strange words, of course, and so strange in fact that not a few have tried to get round the words and make them not attributable to John at all. It was really John's disciples that needed reassured, say some people. Wasn't John that had his faith under siege at this time? It was his disciples. And so he conceived of this plan of sending his disciples with that message on their mouths so that Jesus would reassure them and they would come back to him again, reassured in their faith. You see, my friends, one thing that's clear in the Word of God, we never have to guard the saints of God any more than God has guarded them. And is it not one of the mysteries of God's word, how God, in his grace and his mercy towards us, has seen fit so often to display for us some of the sins and the failings and the faults of some of his dearest saints, so that we might take heed, thinking we stand, lest we fall? And the word of God doesn't expose us. Is that not a good thing? And how would you like a portion of God's word written about you or your doubts or your sins or your backslidings? Aye, are those things that are done that ought not even to be as much as mentioned among the professing saints of God? So when the Lord sees fit, my friends, to expose one of his saints, he does it for a very good reason. And all things in this word, these things included, are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction in righteousness, for all of those things that we might learn how to live as we ought to live in our Christian life. So you see how our Lord frames his answer and sends his answer back to John. In verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go your way, says the Lord to those two disciples, and tell John. Don't tell yourselves. Don't tell anybody else. Tell John, he says. Because it's John, my friends, who needs the reassurance, and it's John to whom the reassurance is delivered at this point in his life. And then right at the end of it, don't you see that gentle word of rebuke that comes from the Savior that must have said a multitude of things to John the Baptist? And blessed is he, says the Lord, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be scandalized in me, who shall not trip, who shall not be entrapped over me. That's the word that's used there. My friends, it's John all right that needs a reassurance from the hands of the Lord. It's John who receives it in this passage relating to John. Now here's the thing. This passage relating to John challenges us. But it not only challenges us in a very negative way, and you know how we have negative challenges sometimes from the Word of God relating to our Christian life, also challenges us, strangely enough, in a very positive way as well. First of all, you see what has apparently happened with John. Very simply this. John found himself in a situation where he expected Jesus to act in a certain way. And because Jesus hadn't acted in a certain way, then in came the devil as John's defenses went down, and he began to have all strange kinds of thoughts about the Lord of glory. It's as simple as that. See verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. What things? Those mighty works. Those mighty miracles. You remember last week, the healing of the centurion's servant. You remember the raising of the widow of Nain's son. You have the healing of the leper in Matthew's account. You have a whole tremendous pile of miracles that precede these things that are told us now concerning John. And they come to John the Baptist in the prison and they begin to tell John what mighty works this Christ is performing on the behalf of others. Why not me, says John? Why not me? Why hasn't this Jesus sent down fire from heaven and burnt up the gates of Herod's prison so that I could walk out a free man? Why hasn't Christ mustered together all the legions of angels and set them in opposition against the host of Herod? Why hasn't Christ acted for me? He gets himself into such a state, my friends, that he sends that message towards the Lord. Day after day after day, as those reports flood in, you see, instead of in rejoicing in them, that Christ is making bare his arm towards others, he's saying in his heart, but why not me? Here I am in a situation where Christ could act. Are the things that I'm hearing not proof that he could act? Yet he's not acting. Until finally he articulates his feelings in that plaintive word, art thou he that should come at all? Or look we for another? A challenge. A challenge in a negative sense, as we mentioned, my friends, earlier. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God shows us his saints, as I say, a salutary lesson, and a lesson that dovetails with what we had in Ephesians this morning, and especially last week. You never arrive in the Christian life. You never get to that point, my friends, where you say, now I've attained. Now I'm among the upper strata of the elect of God. Now I can leave off to be careful and do these other things. And I can walk without this means or that means. And I can get a little careless here and a little careless there. No, we can't. But no, we can't. Remember that story about the woman who was wanting to hire a coach driver? And she began to interview these people about their skill at driving a coach and horses. And she said, you know that sharp bend down the road there from my mansion house that has the cliff over the edge of it? How near could you drive to that without going over the edge? Said the first man, I could drive a foot to within a foot of that. The second man to outdo him, he says, I could drive to within 6 inches of that. Said the third man, I don't know, madam. I've never tried. She hired him. She hired him. God doesn't call us to be spiritual kamikaze pilots. Be sure of that, my friends. And the Lord calls us to walk carefully before our God. And when you see this, my friends, it's to drive that lesson home to us. Don't think then that we're going to walk perfectly. It's the warning from God. And also, of course, to come and to help us to know. Indeed, no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. That aspect. But as I say, my friends, not only from a negative point of view, but from a positive point of view. See, this towering figure of John the Baptist, so misunderstood in our day. I doubt if there's another saint of God so misunderstood as dear old John the Baptist. And here he is, my friends, even here in what you might call, what I think what you'd have to call, his darkest hour. His darkest hour. And yet he absolutely challenges us in our Christian life. You see, to put it into modern day jargon, John the Baptist has got a problem. What a problem he's got. What does he do with his problem? He takes it to Christ. He takes it to Christ. He can't go directly, of course. Circumstances don't allow him to do that. But for all intents and purposes, my friends, and most assuredly, he goes right to our Lord Jesus Christ with his problem. It's a tremendous thing always to remember. Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. You remember old John Newton and old William Cowper with regards to that hymn about prayer and how they're going to excuse themselves for not praying? Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear. Of all the sad tale of all your care, were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your happier song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. You say, ah, but John hadn't a problem like me. What's John's problem? Here's John's problem. He didn't even know if Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of God. That's a pretty basic problem, my friends, in the Christian life. It's what you might call a bout of practical atheism, aye, and bordering even on intellectual atheism as well. He's lifting up his heart and his voice, and he's saying to the Lord of glory, are you the Lord of glory? Are you the Christ? Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? In the depth of the ailment, my friends, you see, well, the very depth of the ailment drives John the Baptist into a corner so that he can go do no other but go right to the physician himself and seek the cure that he needs from the physician. Well then, how does the physician deal with the patient? So the Lord's reply, and it's meant, of course, to reassure John the Baptist and set John's heart at peace once again. In verse 21, "And in that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them," that's to the two disciples, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." The disciples arrive, and in that same hour, our Lord decides that he'll perform some miracles. He performs many miracles, and then he cures them, and he sends back the word, that answer, to John. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." My friends, don't think for one minute that our Lord Jesus Christ just decides to do a random bundle of miracles and then tell John the Baptist about it. That's not the point. Because you see, if you look at those miracles, you'll discover that what those miracles constitute, and as our Lord sends it back to John the Baptist, they constitute the full biblical evidence of Messiahship for Christ. Don't you remember how he stood in that synagogue at Nazareth and he opened up Isaiah the prophet and he said, "This is the gospel day. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." And our Lord sends back this answer to John the Baptist. Not just like this, "Go and tell John I am the Christ indeed." Christ says, "Go back to John and tell John to read his Bible." That's what Christ says. Tell him to go back because it's a crisis of faith that he has. And the only place that you get your faith readjusted and reaffirmed is in the only source for dealing with that kind of thing. And our Lord there in the flesh on this earth, my friends, directs his ailing saint into this ever-blessed word of God that the Church of Christ is still to get and hold as it ought to do. Go and tell John the things that you see in here. Go and ask John to ask himself what the Bible says about the Messiah. And then tell him to trace those things with what he sees and knows. Listen to how Matthew puts it, because Matthew gives an account as well, of course. And he says, go and say, "Art thou he that should come, or look me for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Go and tell him again. Go and tell him to get back. Back to the word, back to those things that he ought to know. John forgot, my friends, as we all forget. That was his trouble. He forgot what the Bible said and failed to place his feet firmly on what the Bible said. And the Lord takes him, in fact, right back to what the Bible says about himself. And then, as I say, I don't think you could read it any other way. Just that gracious, gentle prick there with the rod. "And John, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. And to stumble at Christ, my friends, the Lord of glory. However, he gets his reassurance, and the Lord reassures him indeed. Now, Look at those verses where we have John vindicated at the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course to the glory of his own name as well. The two messengers depart with the message of Christ for John the Baptist, and then our Lord Jesus Christ turns to that crowd of people who have witnessed all these things, and he begins to vindicate John, begins to commend John. He vindicates him, as I say, first of all with regards to his person and his office, and then with regards to the execution, with the performance of that office. Well, first of all, concerning his person and office, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. You can imagine the scene, my friend, there in that open air, probably it was. It might have been still in the city of Nain where the Lord has raised that young man. But anyway, all those people have been following him between the cities, and here he's possibly between two cities. But you can imagine that ripple of conversation that began to run through that crowd on the back of those words of John the Baptist, and also on the back of what the Lord himself has said. John the Baptist is doubting Jesus. Can't you hear them? Either going 14 to the dozen. Did you hear what those messengers said from John the Baptist? John the Baptist, that man that delivered us such heavy words and such great pronouncements, John the Baptist is doubting Jesus. And so you see how necessary that our Lord Jesus Christ sets the record straight as far as John goes. And also, of course, uses this incident concerning John the Baptist to challenge many of those people who are listening to him at this time. So then, says the Lord, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Our Lord used a lot of irony in his preaching, time and time again. And he says, there's you people, and you walked all the way from Jerusalem out into the wilderness of Judea. Why did you walk all those miles across the scorching desert? To see a reed bed swaying in the wind? You can see a sight like that any day. Surely you wouldn't have walked all those miles simply to see a reed being shaken about in the wind. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A commonplace, everyday sight like that? But what went you out for to see, he says? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. Did you go out to see such a kingly figure as that, says the Lord, into a king's palace? And again, what irony there, for where's John the Baptist at this point? In a king's court? He's in a king's dungeon, my friend. In a king's dungeon. And you put the whole thing together as the Lord vindicates the person of John the Baptist. And he's saying this, if you did go out to see a reed shaken in the wind and you thought you saw it in John the Baptist, or think now you see it in John the Baptist, think again. For John was no reed shaken in the wind. Doubts he has had, assaults he has had at this time, but don't think for one minute that that character rises, that prophet of God. And indeed, he's no king's puppet as he lies in a king's dungeon. And our Lord sets the person of John the Baptist clearly before those people. But again in verse 26, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. You see what our Lord is going to do, my friends? He's going to drive these people to admit that it was a prophet that they went out to see. A prophet from God. And then when our Lord establishes that John indeed was a prophet from God and much more than a prophet, then will come the thrust in our Lord's word. What did you do with the prophet's message? If you went to see not a reed shaken in the wind, not a courtier out of a king's palace, but if you went to see a prophet from God, and John was a prophet from God, what did you do with the prophet's word and the prophet's message? You know, there's a good word of application there, my friends. If you're unconverted and in the habit of going to church, what do you go to church for? A common everyday thing? A reed bed shaking in the wind? You know, it's time the church itself discovered what her identity is. Don't you know that there are things in the world, legitimate things, human things, things belong to our humanity? Common things, if you like, as opposed to spiritual things. If you need those things, then you go to the place where you get those things. When it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, it only trades in one thing, and that's the worship of God, the praise of God, the truth of God. You don't go to the Church of Christ to be entertained, for a concert, for a stand-up shout about with a gang of children. It's not what the church is about. The church needs to read what the Lord's saying there to John the Baptist. What did you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind? A man dressed in gorgeous apparel? But surely, on your own admittance, you went to see and hear a prophet from God. Well, what did you do with the prophet's message? And my friend, if you come to church then, what do you do with what you receive when you come to church? That's the application, surely. The church that deals in the truth of God. And our Lord turns to these people now and absolutely sets them for that word that he's going to apply to. You see how our Lord vindicates John the Baptist then in that prophet's office that was given to him. In verse 26 again, "But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What does our Lord say when he calls John the Baptist there, much more than a prophet? Well, in a word, my friends, John was just that for this reason. That John wasn't only a prophet, but John was the subject of the prophets. John not only prophesied himself, but John was prophesied about. And in the very next verse, isn't it that word out of Malachi that our Lord speaks? Verse 27, "This is him of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The prophets spoke of the Christ, but here's a wonder almost. The prophets spoke of the one who was to be the forerunner of the Christ. And surely if the prophet spoke of one who was a prophet, then indeed, as the Lord says, he was much more than a prophet. He ascended, my friends, even over and above those prophets, for they prophesied of John himself. What a vindication that our Lord makes of his dear servant at this time. But you see, it's that next word that puts many people to a nonplus and has virtually resulted in dear old John the Baptist being excluded from the most blessed of the saints of God altogether. Verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Does that mean that the least believer in the Church of Christ, any one of us, is greater than John the Baptist? Well, in a sense, that's true. We can say it, so long as we have the right sense. You see, they're greater than John the Baptist as far as their privileges go, as far as their light is concerned, as far as the revelation of the fullness that God has given to them, as far as all these things are concerned, then it can truly be said that the least saint in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You remember Galatians chapter 3, where Paul speaks about the status and stature of the church of Christ in the Old Testament, as opposed to the status and stature of the church in the New Testament. It's the same church. There's only one church of Christ, right from the beginning. All those that have exercised faith in Christ are in it, and none are in it but they. But it was different in the Old Testament. It looked different. All those accoutrements, all those sacrifices, all those religious rites. But Paul says that's because the church in the Old Testament was like a child. She was in the minority, hadn't reached 21 yet. But when the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth his Son, then he also sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and we had come to full age. You remember the two pictures of John Smith that we spoke about? Hanging up side by side on the wall. In the first picture, there's that wee boy about 20 inches high and a drum round his neck and a wee pair of short velvet trousers with buttons down the side. And on the other picture, there's a man of full stature with a pinstripe suit and everything else standing erect. It's not two different John Smiths. It's the same John Smith. It's the same person, except in the one he's a child, in the other he's a full-grown man. And that's what the church is like. In the Old Testament, the church is in her minority. In the New Testament, she's come of age and she's reached her 21st year of her age. You see, John the Baptist was basically an Old Testament saint. He wasn't a New Testament saint. You say he's in the New Testament, but he wasn't a New Testament saint. John the Baptist only ministered for about 6 months after our Lord began to minister. And then John the Baptist, my friends, was imprisoned for 6 months. And then John the Baptist was put to death. And when our Lord turns round and says, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he means with regards to all those privileges and all that light and all that revelation that's been given to the church of Christ in the fullness of the New Testament times, but never belonged to the saints of the Old Testament and to John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist at this point could never have written the epistle to the Romans. Could never have done it. He could have matched Paul as far as faithfulness and love and determination and deeds of spiritual doing. Could have matched Paul, no doubt, but he could never have written Romans under the Spirit of God, because Christ had not yet gone to the cross. Christ had not yet risen from the dead. He had not yet ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit was not yet sent down from heaven to lead us into all the truth. And when our Lord speaks about John, he's not downgrading John. He's vindicating John. And he's vindicating him even there, though he's glorifying his own work and his own name. And so the challenge of that, you see, and it's a constant challenge throughout the Word of God, didn't our Lord turn to those people at one time, and he says, you remember how the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon? And she was astounded at Solomon and what he knew. But I say unto you, a greater than Solomon is here. You remember he says how the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah? But a greater than Jonah is here. And those people acted up to the light that was given to them at that time, says the Lord. But unto you the whole glory of the light of the gospel is breaking forth. And the more privilege, the more responsibility. You see the responsibility that we have as we live in New Testament times. Privilege indeed, my friends, and all of those things, but responsibility along with them. And then our Lord vindicates John the Baptist in the exercise of his office. And this is very important. You see, there might be a sneaking suspicion in some of those people's minds that John really wasn't the kind of prophet that was stated. After all, not everybody that heard him believed, and our Lord takes that very thing up in verse 29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's a tremendous word from the Lord. And he says, when John the Baptist's ministry was pronounced among you there on the banks of the Jordan, don't you remember what happened? He says, it went through you like a sword, and it divided asunder them, in fact, who believed, and them who believed not. But you see how our Lord describes them that believe, and describes them that believe not. And all the people that heard him, he says, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. How can you justify God? Surely God justifies us. How can a sinner justify God? By admitting that they are a sinner before God. And when those people heard the word of God and heard that preaching of John the Baptist, then, says our Lord, what they did was this. They acknowledged that they were sinners before God. They went and were baptized with that baptism of repentance onto the remission of sins. And when they did that, then they justified a just God and a Savior. They justified God being baptized with John's baptism. They heard the word, they believed the word, they acknowledged themselves as sinners, and they justified a holy God when they did that thing. On the other hand, verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers, says the Lord, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The counsel of God says that we're all sinners, each and every one of us. And John the Baptist preached just that message. But, says the Lord, there were those people among you. And he says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, and they wouldn't be baptized of John unto repentance and remission of sins. They wouldn't acknowledge, they wouldn't admit, they wouldn't confess that they were sinners, though God's counsel said indeed that they were sinners. That's always the issue. Isn't it what David had in that 51st Psalm again? Against thee, thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. I acknowledge the right of God to condemn me for my sins. If he says I am a sinner, then that's the end of the matter. And a sinner I am. But those people, says the Lord, those Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, they rejected God's counsel against themselves when they refused to be baptized of this John the Baptist in the River Jordan. You see, my friends, we either receive God's counsel, indeed, or we reject it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his truth is not in us. We reject God's counsel against ourselves. And it's when a person receives God's counsel against himself or herself, and then acknowledges that sin indeed and moves in repentance as God calls us to do, then God's salvation has come to our hearts. How did they acknowledge? Says the Lord, they went into the river and they were baptized of John. That belongs to that particular portion. It's not out of place yet, my friends. And you see, although we don't, there wouldn't hold for 1 minute that baptism is necessary for salvation. My, what a way to evidence the salvation of God to your heart. Isn't it to step into the water to be buried in the likeness of his death to rise again in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. An acknowledgement. That's what they were called to do on the banks of the River Jordan. Here's God's counsel against you. You are sinners, but here's God's mercy towards you. You can repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And as they came forth, my friends, and were baptized, they were acknowledging the rightness of God's counsel against them as sinners and receiving the grace of God's mercy towards them as saved sinners in the waters of the River Jordan. A baby can't do that. A believer does that. And if it wasn't for such a theological mess in the churches of Christ, no one could fail to see that. But so the Lord speaks of this John. In his office and the performance of it, he was faithful. The Lord vindicates him, and then comes in the conclusion that famous parable, that illustration, I suppose, that we read together about the children playing in the marketplace, you remember. And one group of children decide that they'll play at weddings, and the other group says, we don't want to play at weddings. That's too joyful a game, and we don't feel like being joyful today. Well, says the other group of children, we'll play at funerals then instead. We'll dress up. Some of you'll be professional mourners and we'll all weep and lament, just as they had done there at the widow of Nain's son's funeral. No, they said, we don't want to play at funerals either. That's too sad a game. Says Christ, you're just like those obstinate children in the marketplace. John the Baptist came preaching, and you said, he has a devil. The Son of Man came preaching, and you say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Is that not what it's like so often, my friends, even with regards to the Word of God? There are those things that are too easy for us, or those things that are too hard for us, and when we've got a heart and a mind set on refusing the Word of God, then we'll not be short of excuses for refusing. The preacher or his voice or his lack of voice or whatever the case might be, any one excuse is as good as another. And the Lord says there's that inbuilt thing in human nature. And although this is how they acted towards John the Baptist indeed, that doesn't take away for one minute from the vindicating of John the Baptist that the Lord has at hand at this particular time. The only question we ever have to ask ourselves with regards to the gospel, are we like those children in the marketplace? Whatever the word of God, the thunders of Sinai or the wooings of the gospel, whatever the word of God, we find a reason to reject it. My unconverted person friend rejected it. You have surely in your life up to this point. But when the Lord exposes our hearts like that, it's an exposure that's for the good of our souls if we take it. And as he stands that day amongst that crowd and speaks of John, surely he speaks of himself. He's the one that John indeed was the forerunner of. He was the Christ. He was the one to be received to the salvation of men. Wisdom is justified of all her children. Those same people who heard the counsel of God against themselves and acknowledged it, were baptized onto repentance by John, then indeed those persons, my friends, were wise unto salvation through the things that they heard. And God was justified in the salvation of all their souls. And so the Lord turns that incident, you see, even that incident, in the life of John the Baptist, the Lord turns it to a gospel purpose right at the end and sets that gospel truth clearly before their eyes for all to see, that we hear and believe and our souls are saved.